Now we turn for our scripture reading to the New Testament, and we turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, we'll be looking at the closing verses, but we'll read in from verse 13, chapter 2 and verse 13 following, and we continue in an attitude of worship as we listen to the word of God. So 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. May God bless the reading of his inspired word. So we're continuing still our series on the basic message of the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. And our text this morning in that regard is this first epistle of Peter, and we're looking at the last two verses of that second chapter, verses 24 and 25, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, or having died to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes or wounds ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop, that is to say, overseer of your souls. Now here in these verses, Peter gives us one of the great basic illuminating passages of the New Testament about the saving work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Son of God on man's behalf. If I would learn the reason why Jesus came into the world and what he accomplished here among men, then really I could not do much better than turn to these words of Peter. Now we'll begin by considering what Peter says to us in the last verse, verse 25. You were as sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And we begin with this verse because here Peter sets out the great human predicament. Like sheep going astray. Now the shepherd is of course God himself, the one who made us. According to the Bible, the creator is the compassionate shepherd and overseer of the human soul. He leads and he feeds those who are created in his image and likeness. And in fact, we were designed to live in this way, in fellowship and communion with him. But we, for our part, Peter says, we go astray. We wander from the life-giving presence of our Creator. We abandon his ways, and we go our own self-willed way. As the prophet Isaiah says in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a very authentic description of human life and experience. Sadly, as a sinful man, it has now become second nature to me not to take God into account, to leave God out of my thoughts and out of my plans, in fact, to banish God from my mind and from my memory, somewhat like a child who has now grown up and forgets an inconvenient or perhaps embarrassing parent. In his commentary, Matthew Henry puts it like this: all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all gone astray from God, our rightful owner, alienated ourselves from him. We have gone astray like sheep, which are apt to wander and are incompetent when they have gone astray to find the way home again. That is our true character. We are bent to backslide from God, but altogether unable of ourselves to return to him. Now, life and conduct such as this, this is the telltale sign and symptom that the deadly, the terminal sickness of sin is lodged in the soul. But suppose that I become conscious that things are indeed wrong in my life and in my heart, that I am suffering from this very deep sickness within. And suppose I then try to set things right by my own efforts. Suppose I try to make my own way back to God by my own works, my own self-discipline and morality. What happens then? What's the outcome of that? According to the Bible, I shall find, if I'm honest, that I have taken upon myself a task that is bound to defeat me, bound to defeat me. It's so very hard to remember God, so very hard to center my thoughts on him, and so very hard to take him into account in everything I do. So very, very hard for a sinner. I even have to force myself. I'm fighting all the time against something within me that resists. And that something is the dark power of sin. Left to myself, left to my own strength, the Bible says I cannot master it and I cannot dislodge it. It's too strong for me. Jesus once told a parable illustrating this truth. It's the parable of the strong man and the man who is even stronger. And it's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 21 following. When a strong man, fully armed, keepeth his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he cometh upon him and overcometh him, he taketh from him all his armour in which he trusted and divideth his spoils. In this parable, sin and the devil are set forth to us under this image of a strong man who has a palace which he guards, which he keeps personally, and he's dressed in armour to fight off anyone who might try and steal his goods from him. That palace is the human soul. It's helpless under the tyranny of the strong man. Sin rules with a fierce, oppressive power. But then, says Jesus, comes an even stronger man who defeats sin, conquers the devil, strips them of their armor in which they trusted, and plunders their palace. That stronger man is Jesus Christ himself. The human soul is simply the spoils in this great conflict. Held captive by sin, it is set free only by Christ, for he alone is mightier than sin. He alone, mightier. And so, biblically speaking, there is no escape for me from the power of sin if I'm left to my own strength and my own devices. Trying to free myself, trying to be my own saviour, which is what that amounts to, that would mean that I was committed to a struggle there was no possibility of winning. No possibility. Perhaps I might be able to stamp out a few bad habits here and there. Then again, maybe not even that. But in any case, those are just the outward symptoms. I'll never be able to drive out the corrupting power of sin that dwells within, in the depths of my heart. And as long as it's there, I'll continue to be a sheep going astray from God, the shepherd of the soul. Now, for a sheep to be out of the care of the shepherd means danger and ultimately death. Sheep cannot protect themselves. They are notoriously weak. And the human soul, when it's beyond the spiritual protection of God, is equally as exposed, as vulnerable, as at risk concerning its eternal destiny. It's like a lost sheep. Now, here are some words that Spurgeon once spoke concerning this. You will observe that the creature selected for comparison is one that cannot live without care and attention. They could not long be sheep unless they were tended and cared for by a shepherd. The creature's happiness, its safety, and very existence all depend upon its being under a nurture and care far above its own. Man's happiness lies in being under the direction of the Lord, in being obedient to God, in being in communion with God. And departure from God is death to all man's highest interests, destruction to all his best prospects. And yet for all that, as the sheep goeth astray, even so doth man. The biblical presentation, Peter's presentation of the human predicament, the human problem. And it's, of course, bad news. That's all we've been hearing so far. Bad news about man. But it's been necessary to hear that for two reasons, I think. First, very simply because it's true, and we don't wish to bury our heads in the sand. We must know the truth and not build our existence on the shifting sands of deception. But then the second reason, because without this bad news and without knowing it, we are not going to be in a position to be able to appreciate the good news. But now let's listen to Peter giving us that good news, the good news of the Bible. Here, Peter says, is the way that my heart can be set free from the destructive power of sin. Speaking of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Peter says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes, by his wounds, you were healed. Freedom from the tyranny of sin flows from the event of Jesus Christ's death on Calvary. Peter says first that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, the tree, of course, that's a graphic way of referring to the cross itself. wood comes from trees, and trees stand upright in the earth, and so Peter calls the cross a tree. The Son of God himself bore our sins in his body on the tree of the cross. It also harks back, I think, to the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden, which brought death to Adam and the human race, and also the tree of life, access to which was cut off by sin. The cross is a tree of death to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, but a tree of life to us who believe in him. Now, the word bore means carried, who his own self bare or bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ carried our sins on the tree of the cross. Or, perhaps, maybe, he carried our sins to the cross. We could translate it that way as well. He carried our sins on the tree. He carried our sins to the tree. And the picture that Peter's painting here is a picture of all my sins, all my disobedience against God in all its many and various manifestations, as a vast load, a great colossal burden, placed on the shoulders of Christ, the Redeemer. And he then carries this vast mass of my sin to the cross, where then he freely and willingly suffers and dies under that crushing weight. He bore, he carried our sins in his very body to the deadly cross. And we should also observe this, very important, how Peter says to us that Jesus Christ carried our sins to the cross, our sins. Now, you see, if I die without repentance, unreconciled to God, without his mercy, his forgiveness, then I will be dying for my own sins. I'll be dying for my own sins. But here is what sets Jesus Christ quite apart from all others. He had no sins of his own. The Bible says to us that he was holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's Hebrews 7, verse 26. In him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. And so the sinless Redeemer, in all his moral purity and perfection, he does not die for any sins of his own, but for our sins. Himself without sin, he took upon himself the guilt of those who had sinned. And so it was that all our sins became his, just as if he had committed them himself. And he carried those sins of ours to the tree of the cross. Charles Wesley, in one of his great hymns, puts it like this. He dies to atone for sins not his own. Your debt he hath paid, and your work he hath done. He purchased the grace which now I embrace. O Father, thou knowest he hath died in my place. The judgment I deserved for my sins was embraced on the cross by the sinless Christ on my behalf, by God incarnate, acting and suffering in my name and for my sake. Isaiah 53, verse 5 following, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Here's the Old Testament passage that the Apostle Peter is actually quoting to us in our text. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wouldst thou know if Jesus loves thee, if he loves thee well? See him suffer broken-hearted all the pains of hell, smitten, bearing in thy place all thy guilt and deep disgrace. This is the mystery of redemption, into which, we're told, even angels long to look. That's 1 Peter 1:12. And as a result of this mystery, Peter tells us that the death of Jesus Christ on the tree puts an end to the power of sin in the life of his people, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, should live unto righteousness. By bearing my sins in his body on the tree, Jesus Christ brings it about that I die to sins, and I begin to live unto righteousness. He dies for my sins, that I might die to my sins. The Son of God carried my sins to the cross in order that my sins there might be put to death, that sin itself, the dark power itself, might die, and that I might begin to live no longer for sin, but now for righteousness. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, wrote a famous book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Owen was referring to Christ destroying the power of death by dying for us. When the Creator drank the cup of death, it was death that was swallowed up and consumed and annihilated. The death of death in the death of Christ. What a great and what a biblical thought. And yet no less great and no less biblical is this thought, and this is what Peter is putting before us, the death of sin in the death of Christ. He died for my sins, that I might die to my sins. That dark power of sin that enslaves me, it was shattered, it was destroyed on the cross. This far surpasses all human thought, and I don't pretend to be able to fathom it. But in the wonderful redemptive action of God's grace, there was a total identification of the crucified Christ with the sin of man. The two became one. So that when Jesus Christ hung and died on the cross, it was sin that was hanging and dying there. Sin received its death's wound in the death of the Saviour. In the words of the great hymn writer James Montgomery, he died that we might die to sin. He rose that we to God might rise. Behold then, God's own sovereign cure for the otherwise quite incurable sickness of sin. I cannot free myself. I cannot break my own chains. I cannot overthrow the strong man who holds me miserably captive. But through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, my old sinful self and my old sinful life are crucified and destroyed, and I'm reborn, born again, as a new man. The death of sin in the death of Christ. Now, how does that destruction of sin become my own personal experience? Well, the Bible says I must be united with Christ, union with Christ. And then what he accomplished on the tree of the cross will all flow into me. And how am I united with Christ? Through faith, through faith. I believe that Christ is able to set me free. I accept what he has done in his death. I hope in him and only him. And then his victory over the power of sin becomes mine. By his wounds, I am healed. I die to my sinful past, and I become a new man. Well, is that true of me today? Has the Son of God set my soul free from the dark, destructive power of sin? Have I entrusted myself to him for this? Or am I, alas, still enslaved, still alienated from my Creator, still astray like a lost sheep from God, the fountain of life? Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sins. Now, that's what we might call the negative side of what the Apostle Peter says to us, dying to sins. But there's also a positive side, that we should live unto righteousness. That we should live unto righteousness. I don't merely die to sin through the cross. I also begin to live in a new way and for a new purpose. I rise up out of that death of sin, that I might positively live unto righteousness. What does Peter mean by this, living unto righteousness? Well, in essence, what it means is living in a right relationship with God. Living in a right relationship with God, Peter expresses it in verse 25 as returning to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. When I was controlled by the dark power of sin, I was, as Peter says, like a lost sheep going astray from God, my life. And I wandered so very far from him and from his ways. But here's the positive effect of the self-offering of Jesus Christ on the tree of Calvary. I come back to the shepherd and the overseer of my soul. I return to God as the one who leads me, feeds me, and keeps me on the path to heaven. In fact, Peter may well have Jesus himself in mind when he speaks about the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, because after all, Jesus referred to himself as the shepherd who saves his believing sheep. Through the sacrificial death of the shepherd, the power of sin is broken and the sheep return to the living shepherd, Christ now risen from death, who becomes the overseer, the provider, the protector of our souls through this life and on into eternity. Living unto righteousness, then, is living in a right relationship with my Creator. It means living with my mind and heart directed towards him as my faithful, reliable shepherd and overseer. I look to him to guide my soul with his wisdom. I rely on him to nourish my soul with his goodness. I trust him to safeguard my soul with his power. That's the positive fruit of the cross of Christ in a man or woman's life. It brings them into a humble, trusting relationship with God. Once I was far off from God, I didn't care for him or for my own soul, and no one else did either. But now, through the sin-destroying death of Jesus Christ, my soul returns to him as my shepherd and my overseer for this life and for the next. Therefore, let us come to Christ. Let us be healed of that terminal sickness of sin. Let us yield ourselves to the crucified Son of God, risen now from the dead, that we might die to sin and begin to live unto righteousness. The only alternative is that I stay away, so that the dark power of sin goes on ruling my soul, corrupting me and destroying me for eternity. Now, what purpose would that serve? What good would that do? God in mercy sets life and death, blessedness and misery, heaven and hell before me. May he grant each of us the grace to choose aright, that the death of his Son might be our life. To the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and unto ages of ages. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.